Would you open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12? Exodus chapter 12. We're taking a little time off from the book of Genesis, which means we will return to Genesis shortly. I don't know how shortly or how quick, but we will return. Because today is the day that we come to the Lord's Supper together as a church, I wanted to take the time to speak a little bit about a simple communion and re-examine things that we have studied in the past about what a simple communion is all about. Now, communion is not about being ornate with the elements or with the presentation of communion. Although in some traditions, you know, that becomes very important, the kind of chalices that might be used for the elements and the ornamentation that may go into all of that. I think we'll find from Scripture that it's a lot simpler than that. It's not with what you do with the outer trappings of communion. It's what the bread and the cup represent and why we partake of it when we do. It's a reminder to us of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we have to get beyond the trappings to understand that. But there's something else within the Scriptures that are used to bring the church's attention to focus upon what we call communion or what we call the table of the Lord's Supper. It isn't just about what took place for us 2,000 years ago. It's about what's going to happen tomorrow. What all of these symbols represent for us tomorrow. It fits very well with what we've been listening to in the last few weeks about prophecy and about the coming of the Lord and what we've talked about as far as the rapture of the church is concerned and all. It fits right into that because, you see, every mention of communion, whether in the Gospels or in the epistles of the apostles, in particular what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11 about communion, there is always mention of what is to come. As if to say, we have something to anticipate as we partake of this communion. There's something that we need to have great expectancy for as we partake of the bread and of the cup that represent the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's something that should stir our hearts about the coming of the Lord. That's what it is that we're waiting for. That's what we're looking for. That's what we've been talking about. Are we ready to see Jesus come? Because He said, I'm coming. Are we ready for Him to take us to be where He is? For wherever He is, there we will be also. Are we ready for that? Boy, that's hard to say. We ready for that. But there has to be an expectancy, you see. But we better understand it from the very beginning. And for us, that will be here in Exodus chapter 12. I'd like to first read verse 14. Because what we're being introduced to in chapter 12 is the first Passover. The first Pesach, which is the Hebrew for Passover. And what it means and what it represents. In verse 14 it says, "So this day shall be to you a memorial." Now, this is very important. The word memorial there has the word memory in it. So anytime we have a memorial, we're dealing with a remembrance of something. God wants us to remember something. You know, if we go to a memorial service, we are there to remember a person who affected our lives in some way, whether family or friend or whatever. In other words, like a funeral service, but we call it a memorial service. It just means we're remembering. So we see this word memorial, and it has that significance. So this day shall be to you a memorial, this day of Pesach, this day of Passover, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. So it isn't just to be remembered once, but throughout every generation. And then notice, if you will, the next phrase, you shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. An everlasting ordinance. How long is everlasting? Forever. Something that you should remember forever. And we're commanded as an ordinance to keep this feast. Now, if you jump down to verse 26 in the same chapter, it brings to mind how the Jewish people have actually kept Passover throughout all of their generations. It says, "And it shall be when your children say to you." What do you mean by this service? That you shall say, "It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households." No matter how long ago it was, no matter how far back you have to go, they're remembering that day. And so there's instruction in Passover, instruction to our children, so our children will teach their children, and our children's children's children will be taught the very same thing. Because this is your life, this is your history, this is who God called you to be as children of Israel. So as this instruction came from the Lord, it says the people bowed their heads and they worshiped. They realized it was serious. They realized it was something that they needed to do because God had commanded them, in essence. But may I also say, he didn't force them, but he commanded them. Please keep that in mind, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Verse 28, and it says, "Then the children of Israel went away and they did so." In other words, they obeyed God. And just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And we'll talk about what they did in just a moment. But in our days and times, holidays seem to come upon us, filling us with a tremendous sense of anticipation. And it doesn't hurt that we have, the newspaper and the TV and everybody telling us what's up to come, because you got to go to the stores and buy all kinds of stuff in anticipation for all of these things that are coming, right? Take, for example, Christmas. Certainly would head the list of festive occasions that can, at some point in the season, make us seem like kids again, keeping abreast with the expectancy and the urgency and the eagerness of it all. For some, the days before Resurrection Sunday, what some people call Easter, they carry their own expectations. But should we not forget that it's the day that we commemorate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it also reminds us of spring and new clothes. And for some, it reminds them of chocolates and Easter eggs. But it's a lot more important than that. It's about remembering what these elements represent. Now, it would seem to me that if the Lord Jesus himself would encourage us, even command us, to do something with anticipation for a special blessing, that we would want to jump on that with great expectancy and delight. If the Lord said, "There's coming something that I want to give you and I want to bless you with, and so this is what you need to expect and anticipate," I mean, we would jump on that, right? If the Lord God Himself would tell us, if Jesus Himself would tell us, well, in fact, He did. He did. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he records for us the words of Jesus as He spoke to His disciples at the meal that they shared before He went to the cross, which was, by the way, a Passover supper. It was Pesach in Jesus' time. And this is what Paul shares with us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you.'" Notice, "Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same manner also, He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood." Notice again, "This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." Now notice this. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. You know, I'm blessed by those of you who have asked me over the years why we here partake of communion only once a month. And the best answer that I can give you is that I don't really know. I don't know why we only do it once a month. I mean, there are some traditions that offer communion at every service or at least once a week. Other traditions make it available every day to their congregants. Of course, the majority partakes on an average of once a week, maybe. But if we go back beyond Christian tradition, even the reference made by Paul of that supper in the 1 Corinthian letter is pointing to the Jewish Passover. It is pointing to the Jewish Passover. Since the time of Israel's departure out of Egypt about 1445 BC, the Hebrew people, later called the Jews, have been celebrating the Passover each year in the spring, generally near the time that Christians celebrate Good Friday and Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday. And this was in response to God's command that the Passover be an everlasting ordinance. So when you go back to verse 14, which we read earlier, that says, "So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." Then it must be pointed out that the Passover was to be a memorial sacrifice. The Passover was to be a memorial sacrifice. What do I mean by that? Well, only the initial sacrifice in Egypt was an effective sacrifice. In other words, the Lord was telling them on that day, "This is what's going to happen. You need to go and you need to get this lamb," and we'll review this in just a moment. But you need to get this lamb, and then, you know, at the very same time, at twilight, all of your families are going to kill this lamb at the same time. Then you're going to cook this lamb, and then of course you're going to eat it, but inside your houses. But you're going to first take the blood, and you're going to apply the blood to the doorpost. We'll talk about that in a moment. And all of these things, because I'm going to come and pass over you, and if I see the blood, then I'm going to pass over and leave you alone. But I'm on my way to judge the Egyptians. So when you do it again, you're doing it as a memorial sacrifice, not as if it's going to have that same thing happen. So you understand that. So the initial sacrifice was the first Passover. And it was the most effective because of what God did that night. But before the temple was built, now later on, hundreds of years later, the Israelites would gather each Passover in households, kill a lamb, remove all yeast from their homes, and they ate bitter herbs. Now, they did this before the temple was built, and by the way, they're still doing it today in Jewish homes. They still go through all of these steps Sometimes they don't even know why they're doing it, unless they got good instruction. But if they got good instruction, they know why they're doing it. But it's still only very superficial, because you see, they don't realize that every thing that happens in Passover, that every symbol, that everything that is used from the cups and the candles, everything else, everything that is used on Passover in a Jewish home during the Passover Seder, all points to Jesus Christ. Everything points to Jesus Christ. And they don't see it. Thank the Lord that people like Rich Freeman, who was with us not too long ago, from a Jewish home, finally saw it. And many more are coming to see that. But they go and they do it every year because they abide by what God had commanded them to do as a people. Most importantly, they retell the story of the miraculous exodus of their ancestors from the land of Egypt and from slavery to the Pharaoh. They retold it back then before the temple was built. They retell it today because there is no temple in Jerusalem. So now you understand verses 26 and through 28, which we read earlier again. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and they worshiped. And then the children, well, I guess that was what I just read. And then the children of Israel went away and they did so. And just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Now, once the temple was built, God commanded that the Passover celebration and the killing of the lamb take place in Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, it says, observe the month of Aviv and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Aviv, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Notice verse 2. Therefore you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to put his name. Where does the Lord choose to put his name? In Jerusalem. In particular, on the Temple Mount. On that very, very, very same place that is called Mount Moriah. In Genesis 22, that we studied not too long ago, where Abraham took Isaac to sacrifice him in command, in obedience to the command of God. Now, if you go down to verse 5 of the same chapter, it says, you may not sacrifice the Passover within any of your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, in other words, in your homes, but at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide, there you shall sacrifice the Passover at twilight, at the going down of the sun, at the time you came out of Egypt. That's significant. The timing. The timing is significant because of the timing of Jesus' death in Jerusalem, which was, as a matter of fact, outside of the gates of Jerusalem, as we all should know. We know from the Scriptures that the Passover was observed by the Jews in New Testament times, Jesus regularly going to Jerusalem and, of course, eating with his disciples before becoming the Passover Lamb who delivers from sin and death all who believe. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, he would tell us, therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. This is language that a Jewish person would understand because it is part of the Passover Seder in a home. They would purge out the old leaven. They would take it out of the house. They do it to this day. They did it just recently, last month in Passover. It becomes not so much a game, but it becomes something that everybody participates in the house. They find all the leaven and then they hide it. They put it away. Significant. What did Jesus come to take away from us? He came to die for our sins. All the sin was placed upon him when he died on the cross. The bread that represents Jesus is the bread of life. The matzah that is used, the matzah has stripes on it. What does it tell us of the one who went to die for us, but the stripes were upon him? Somehow the matzah ends up with holes in it. These sheets of look like humongous crackers. They have holes in it. It reminds us of the piercing of Jesus. Everything is to remind them of Jesus, but they don't see it. But we do. Does it make us better? But it helps us to understand the significance and the seriousness of this table we call the table of communion. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Christ is our Passover, you see. And even to this day, Jews celebrate the Passover, though its nature has changed somewhat, since there is no longer a temple and a sacrificed lamb, so they went to things that they did before the temple. But the story is still retold with anticipation. They still tell the story with something that is good to come. There's an expectancy. There is a hope that they're looking for. So now let's go back to Egypt for a moment and consider that anticipation. I don't think that we could ever understand the amazing anticipation that the children of Israel would have felt when Moses first told them about the Passover supper. For hundreds of years, the people served as slaves in Egypt. But now 9 miraculous plagues had signaled that God was moving on behalf of his people. That's why Moses was brought back to Egypt. Moses, who came out of Egypt, actually. Yet he was a Hebrew child. But he left after his 40th year in Egypt. And it was in the wilderness that he found God, that God found him, actually. God always knew where he was. But it was at that time that God spoke to him and said, I'm sending you back. You're going to be my representative. And you're going to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And he explains all of this to him. We know the story, mostly. So these 9 plagues are going to come upon them because he's going to say to them, let my people go. And the Pharaoh's going to say, no. You guys have been our slaves for 400 years. We're going to stay our slaves. Plague after plague after plague would come until finally there is this promise. All the firstborn of Egypt will die. So judgment's coming. But to the children of Israel, he says, do what I say, and I'll pass over you this night. It's a stirring account to be told every year at the same time. And as Moses explained to the nation the timing and the procedures of the first Passover supper, there would have been this inconceivable expectancy in their hearts, a great anticipation of things to come. Something was going to happen to the children of Israel that night. Something was going to happen after that night for all of them. And so the first Passover called for 2 things. The first Passover called, first of all, for anticipation. It called for anticipation. Be expecting something. Expect something from God. Expect something that is going to save you, something that is going to redeem you, something that is going to rescue you. Expect it. But their anticipation was not all this feast called for. It also called for their actions. Because their actions were extremely important as they prepared for God's greatest plague to fall upon Egypt. They had to be ready. Is any of this sounding familiar? How we're looking for the coming of Jesus and we better be ready? Just a little hint. We need to be ready. Because Jesus said, I'm coming. Anticipate it. Look for it. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12, verse 1 now. Let's go through this first Passover. Now, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now, this wasn't the first of the month for them on their civil calendar, what they were normally used to as far as whatever calendar they were using at the time. But because of what was going to happen and because of the significance of what was going to happen, God says, this is a new beginning for you. Therefore, this is a new year for you. So now this month is going to be a new month for you. You know, it's interesting. The month is called Aviv. It incorporates parts of March and April, as far as our calendar is concerned. What's even more interesting is that this is the religious calendar. So Israel has two calendars, actually, combined. But there's the civil calendar and the religious calendar. And mostly they go by the religious calendar. But when Israel fell into disobedience to God and they were carried off into captivity by the Babylonians, it was in Babylon that the name Aviv was changed to Nisan, which was more of a Babylonian term. So kind of interesting, isn't it? You know, they kept to continue the remembrance, even in their disobedience, they would keep it that way. But in any event, that's for another time. The Lord was signifying now that a whole new era was beginning for the people. Their exodus from the slavery in Egypt was the start of a wonderful plan that God had for the nation. It was the beginning of their freedom, their deliverance, their heavenly blessings. This night was to be the beginning of a new period of personal and corporate worship for the Israelites. It was the beginning of guidance from God and dependence upon God. The beginning of guidance from the Lord and dependency upon the Lord. It was a new beginning. And I can tell you this, for those of you who have come to know Jesus Christ, and you may have come to the Lord in the last year, 2, 10, 5, 15, 20 years ago, but you know, one thing that we remember is that very day that we received Christ into our lives. Many of us would. I can tell you today, the day, I can even almost tell you what I was wearing the day I came to Jesus Christ. But I remember the day, because my whole life changed. Do you remember that day? How many of you remember that day? I mean, really remember it. Because it changed everything. It changed our whole lives. That's our new year. See, we got two new years too. January the 1st and whatever day it was that you came to Jesus. That's where your calendar starts. Are you being guided by the Lord? And are you dependent upon the Lord? Every reckoning, every account was measured to begin with this sacrifice, with this feast, and with this supper. Let's go on to verse 3. It says, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for the household." Now, the tenth day is a very significant day, but we don't have time to go into that, so one day we will. Verse 4, "And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish." Now, this is significant. And it was something that God was saying, not just to say something. It had meaning. Your lamb shall be without blemish, which means you better examine it. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats." So, with the anticipation of this new beginning came necessary actions. Necessary actions. The first was to select a young male lamb. Significant. Had to be male, had to be young, and had to be without defect. The selection was to be made personally, and it was to be made purposefully. Personally and with purpose. The selection process was just as important as the eventual sacrifice would be. The selection process. We cannot take God's commands and take them for granted. And even now, today, after the cross, after we've come to Christ, think that it isn't significant. It is significant. Because today, how many people are saying, you know, some of those people that believe in the cross and they believe, you know, Jesus died for our sins and all of that. I mean, we want to believe in a Jesus that just loves everybody and accepts everybody, accepts everything for the way it is. But you know, you can't do that. We know that we can't do it because the Bible tells us that God never changes, which means His laws never change. Because if His laws change, then boy, we would be in a pickle. We wouldn't know what to do, and then besides that, we would just do whatever we'd want to do. Which is what the world is trying to do in changing the church. But the world shouldn't change the church. It can't change the church because it can't change the truth of the gospel and it can't change the truth of the Word of God. Because sin is still sin. And Jesus came to rescue us from sin. So we have to understand it. We have to identify it. We have to know what it is that has kept us so long and so far from God. So that we can accept the truth of the gospel and come to Jesus Christ and be set free from it. But if people want to change everything, then that's just saying, you know, it doesn't matter. We want a Jesus that is just tolerant with everybody. No, when Jesus died on the cross, man, that's telling us He didn't tolerate sin. He took it upon Himself for us. Selection was so important. I want you to understand, we have not selected a false Jesus. We have selected the true Christ. And so each family would have a lamb. The one that was fit for them. The one that would save the lives of their firstborn as night would fall. And notice this in verse 6. And now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. 4 more days. And then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. That point where the sun is finally, where day is changing, night is coming. There's significance to the darkness here. When Jesus died, even though He died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, we're told in the Gospels, it became dark. As night. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat. They put blood on 1 doorpost. And they put blood on the other doorpost. And they put blood on the lintel of the door. And in fact, even though it's not stated here, there was a basin at the bottom of the doorway. Blood was to collect there as well. Now what does that show us? The cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus on the cross. And when God passed over those houses and He saw the blood, He passed over them. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross for you? And does He see the blood in your life? Because if He doesn't see it, you need to come to Him. There's still grace. There's still time. There's still mercy. Do you see the pictures of the blood? There it is. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts, on the lintel of the houses where they eat. After the Lord explained how important the selection of the lamb was, they would wait 4 days while the lamb dwelt with them in their house. 4 days. Interesting. That means 3 days and any part of a 4th day. Could be a half a day. It would still be the 4th day. Now, why am I mentioning this? Because there's some significance there too. When Jesus began His earthly ministry at about the age of 30... His earthly ministry lasted a total of and a half years. There's a type here. The Lamb came into the house of Israel. It was on the fourth day that he was killed. They would bring a lamb into their house. They would wait with the lamb in their house. Each morning and evening they would examine it. They would feed it. They would guard it. And they would grow in their anticipation for that 14th day. But I would have to venture that at some point in time they'd look at that sweet little lamb and say, "My, that's a sweet little lamb. Let's name it." You know, we name all of our domesticated animals, at least most of them. Don't get too attached, because on the fourth day, he's got to be killed. Went to Panama a few years ago, actually back around 1999, 2000, year 2000. Went down there to help a church out and stayed around this family of people in this one church. And most every day, they would always cook meals for us. And one of the significant things was that they had chickens running all around the yard. And I had to tell people, because I'd been down to Panama before with them, and I would tell them, I said, "Don't get attached to the chickens. Please don't get attached to the chickens, because you know what? Tonight, that's your dinner." "Oh, look how cute." "Yeah, it's not going to be cute when they go in." "Nothing cute about that." But I find it interesting. 4 days in that house, that lamb was. Jesus among the Jewish people in his time. He says, "I've been here. I've been among you, showing you who I am, showing you the Father who sent me." But on the fourth day, they had to kill him. In the sense of that fourth year, or the 3.5 years. So they grow in anticipation for that 14th day when the lamb would be slain, when the meat would be prepared, and the blood would be placed on the door frames of the house. When that 14th day finally arrived, there was no hesitation. Each family would simultaneously kill their lamb at dusk and prepare the supper of the Passover, the feast, uniting all the families of the nation in one act of faith and obedience to the Lord. You know, when we come down to this thing about, well, when are we supposed to take communion? Why do we only take it once a month? Maybe this is a good reason. But in most evangelical churches today, most churches will have their communion service on the first Sunday of the month. If we are doing that along with all the other churches that do that, we're doing that in communion with them. We're doing it at the same time for the same reason, I hope. But we're doing it at the same time. One act of faith together in obedience to the Lord who said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Well, we get to verse 8 now. And it says, "Then they shall eat the flesh on that night." They were to eat the flesh. "Roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. To this day they eat the Passover the same way. The bitter herbs to remind them of the suffering that they had for so many years, over 400 years. But you know, down the years, the bitter herbs also represented something else, but the suffering of Christ for his people. Verse 9 says, "Do not eat it raw, nor boil at all with water, but roast it in fire." Because you had to make sure. You see, the lamb was drained of its blood. That's what was put on the doorposts of the house. But to make sure there was no blood left, because there was to be no eating of blood. It was roasted. That took care of all the blood. Its head with its legs and its entrails. The whole thing. The whole sacrifice. It had to be a complete sacrifice. You shall let none of it remain until morning. And what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Consume it completely. Jesus didn't come just to give a part of himself. He gave his all for us, you see. Consider that. How the lamb was prepared and eaten was just as important as how it was chosen, inspected, and killed. These decisive and methodical actions would remind the people universally that God's plan was unfolding. Moment by moment, step by step, towards deliverance, towards freedom, towards salvation. God was moving on their behalf by every step that he had given them. It had to have taken faith to slaughter a lamb and destroy what was left after the meal as God had commanded. In other words, there weren't any leftovers. How many of us live on leftovers? I mean, let's face it, you know, we all have a little bit of leftover here, you know, and we put it in the refrigerator. Praise the Lord, we have refrigerators that kind of preserve it for a couple of days. Now, if it goes past a couple of weeks, throw it away, you know. But leftovers a couple of days, not going to hurt you, and then you save a little money doing that, right? Because, you know, we have a very tight economic society today. So, but, you know, it had to take faith to do exactly as God said. Because we smell the meat and we said, Lord, that would really be good tomorrow in a sandwich. Between two matzah. No, they certainly weren't prospering in Egypt. They were slaves. But what may have seemed wasteful, listen, what may have seemed wasteful to some was an act of faith that God would surely deliver them out of the hands of their oppressors and bring them into an abundant life in God. Oh, sometimes we think of people who don't understand the cross, and they don't understand that every drop of blood of Jesus on that cross was not wasted. There wasn't one drop of blood wasted by Jesus. There wasn't one thing that the body of Jesus on that cross was wasted in any way. There was not one thing wasted at all. It had to be done the way it was done, because if it wasn't, then we would not have the complete salvation that comes through the work of Christ. So verse 11 says, and thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist. Now look at this. Here's the anticipation. You eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You're ready to move. You're ready to go. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Something's going to happen. And I'm going to release you from this bondage. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Judgment is coming. Folks, judgment is coming to Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world. It is the type of the world that puts people into slavery, that puts people into all kinds of bondages. God is going to set his people free. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. The scriptures tell us. And one day Jesus said, I will come and receive you unto myself, for that where I am, there you may be also. After this takes place, the judgment in its full extent will come. Now, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. I can only ask this question. Does God see the blood of Christ on the doorposts of your heart? Does God see the blood on the doorposts of your heart? Does He see the blood of His only begotten Son on you? I hope and pray He does. But if you're not sure, today would be a good day to begin a new year, your new year in Jesus Christ. And folks, I have to tell you, don't wait. Don't wait. Look at all that we've studied over the past couple of weeks. As we look at the condition of this world, every day something happens in this world that makes us realize we're one day, one step, 1 hour closer to the coming of Jesus. And if we don't see it, then I pray, God, remove the blinders from your eyes. Because you see, this meal was to be eaten in the shadow of God's might and power, in the expectancy of His work and in the wonder of His strength. They were to be ready for speedy movements at the sound of God's deliverance. Anticipation coupled with action would ensure a meal like they had never had before. This meal was the beginning of a new life for the Israelites. It was salvation from the deserts of Egypt and freedom from their bondage. It would be freedom for us. For though we have been saved in Christ and salvation is ours in the Lord Jesus, we're still in these bodies. And these bodies continue to stay subject to this cursed earth until the day of Jesus. That's the importance here, folks, of the anticipation of Christ's coming. That's why in verse 14 again, let me say it again. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. It's interesting that the first Passover supper, as I said, was voluntary. Remember, yes, God commanded. But did He force? It would have been very easy for some of them to say, you know, I'm not going to do this. I'll be just fine. I don't need God's ways and I don't need God's commands like this. I mean, this is kind of weird. Really? Even though there was no coercion or force applied by God or by Moses, the people did it out of fear of the Lord. And it doesn't hurt to add the very fact that there was fear of death too. But the choices were clear, and they were serious. The method of salvation may have been and seemed unusual, but it was a simple choice that each family had to make. The evening of the Passover would have been a very strange time. For God's people, it was a time of feasting. It was a time of for families to join together and to trust the Lord. But it wasn't a time to gloat over what was going on. It wasn't a time to sit around and say, boy, those Egyptians don't know what's going to hit them here in just a little while. You know, we rejoice today because of what Christ has done for us, but our hearts are so burdened over the sin of those around us. We're so burdened by the sin of this world. We're so burdened by the misdirection that the enemy has put into the minds and hearts of people today. Yes, we rejoice in the Lord, but we are burdened over lost people. And we need to be. The Scriptures tell us that the Lord does not delight in the death of the wicked. The Lord does not delight in the death of the wicked because He created them and gave every opportunity for them to come to the truth of salvation in Christ. And there may be some of you here who have not made that commitment to Jesus yet. What are you waiting for? The signs are clear. The invitation is there. But one day that invitation will cease. And as it says in the book of Jeremiah, the summer will be over. The harvest is over. The summer is ended. And you are not saved. That first Passover was testimony of God's grace and redemption from the darkness of Egypt. For God's enemies, it would be a night of terror. It would be a night of confusion and a night of death. And so once again, the questions. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? The questions taught to children and the children's children and the children's children's children. The continuation of the Passover. That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice. Verse 27. It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passes over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when He struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. The testimony of God saving and rescuing and redeeming. That's our testimony to the world. So the people bowed their heads and they worshiped. They took it serious. Verse 28, and the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Folks, the first Passover wasn't about death. It was about life. The first Passover wasn't about death. It was about life. And by the way, the first Passover wasn't about fear either. It was about freedom. The first Passover and the consequent Seders, the Passover Seders, were reminders that God never forgets His people, that God never leaves them alone, that God never fails to send a Redeemer, even in the darkest of nights. And you know that He called us as His followers to be the light of the world. There in Matthew chapter 5, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Unless you put a basket over it. But you're the light of the world. Let them see the glory of God. As someone gave us the truth, and our darkness became light because we saw Jesus. All of the pictures of the Passover all reflect upon what Christ has done for us. The blood on the door frames. Christ's shedding of His blood on the cross. Hebrews 9:22 says, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there's no remission. If there is no blood shed by the Lamb of God, there is no salvation. The blood on the doorposts. God saw the blood, He passed over and redeemed. The Passover lamb was a sacrifice. We already read this, but in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. Christ took that leaven on Himself when He died on the cross, and that's why it says, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. There was a need for inspection. The male lamb was to be without defect. Hebrews 4:15 tells us, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was without sin. There's only one true Christ. There's only one true Lamb of God. The Jesus of the Scriptures. The Jesus of the Old Testament. The Jesus of the Hebrew Scriptures. He was foreseen. He was illustrated. He was pictured in the Passover. And then comes the eating of the lamb. That was our identification with the lamb's death. The Lord's Supper is participation in Christ's death. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. The eating of the Lamb. How interesting it is. When you read the Gospel of John, and especially in John chapter 6, where Jesus has all these people following Him, all these disciples following Him. And He said something very interesting to them. He said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Was He talking about His own real flesh to eat, His own blood to drink, like vampires, and the flesh to eat like cannibals? "For My flesh is food indeed, and My blood is drink indeed. He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me, and I in him." He was saying this, and you know what happens a little bit later? The people who heard this were shocked, and it made them just walk away. What does He mean by this? And it makes it seem like if the people didn't understand. The fact of the matter is, if they were Jewish people, they should have understood. They should have understood, because they should have gone back to what they had celebrated in that first Passover. The eating of the meat. This is all ceremonial. This is all memorial. It's remembering that first Passover was the effective one, where God rescued and redeemed His people from death and judgment. He looks at His own 12 disciples who were left, and He says to them, "Are you going to leave also?" And Peter said, "Where are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Also, we've come to believe and know that You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." They understood. This bread and this cup is just bread and cup, but it reminds us. It's memorial. It's remembrance. It's not going to turn into the body of Jesus, because that's not what it's about. You miss the whole point of the pictures of the Old Testament that all point to Jesus. The unleavened bread represented the separation of the redeemed Israelites from Egypt. Separation from Egypt. When we accepted the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we became separated from our Egypt, this world. We're no longer under the bondage of this Egypt. We are now under the leadership of God the Father, because of the work of God the Son. And we are empowered by God the Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. The unleavened bread represents the separation of the redeemed of Christ from the world and from sin, to dedicate ourselves to God alone. And this is the reason why it says here in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18, "Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be My sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." There was great anticipation. In the preparation of the Passover supper, the Lord was to share with His disciples before going to the cross. And all those similarities we've just seen should remind us of the expectancy that we are to have every time we observe the Lord's Supper. Whether in church or whether in our own homes, even at restaurants today, when you have you have elements before you, when you give thanks to the Lord in front of all these people, you know, that's a beautiful picture of saying, listen, we're going to remember what it is that Jesus Christ did for us. In this meal, and in every meal, because we're never to forget the impact of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Folks, Yeshua, Jesus, is our Passover lamb. And He said, I'm coming again. So as you partake of this bread and this cup today, remember, He can come at any moment. Partake of it in anticipation, in readiness. Partake of it in expectancy. Partake of it with the reminder that Jesus said, I will not take of this bread or cup again until I do so in the kingdom with you. That's a reminder. Jesus is coming for His church. And you need to be ready for His return. I'd like to ask our pastors, elders, ushers, and servers to come, worship team. And as they're coming, let's pray. Father, thank You.